Okay, we've got a task ahead of us, folks. So we'll pray. Lord, pray that just in the next few minutes that the truths of this chapter, at least some of them, would just awaken our imaginations to the eternal realities that we are going to live in a very real place in a new universe, with a new earth and a new city. And it isn't make-believe, it's not fairy tale, it's real. And so, Lord, I pray that we would just kind of feel that as we live on this earth, in this universe, in this city, or these cities. And that, Lord, you would cause us to long for the eternal, that our affections would be set on things above. So speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we committed ourselves to finishing the book of Revelation this month. And so that means all of 21 this morning, all of 22 next week. A BBC television producer, they were doing a documentary on Christianity. And so this television producer reached out to a UK clergyman and basically with a note that said, "Can you tell me what is the official church position on what heaven is like?" And the clergyman wrote back, "Or how might I ascertain the church's official position on what heaven is like?" And the clergyman wrote back with one word: die. "You can't know about it," he was saying. "You can't really get an idea of what heaven is like until you get there." Now, there's some truth to that, but on the other hand, this morning we're going to discover there's much we can know about our eternal home. It's given to us in his word. But in reality, we're not going to live in heaven kind of probably the way most of us think about it, heaven somewhere out there or up there. But we're going to live in a new universe that has a brand new earth and a new city that is unlike any city that we've ever known. But it's a very definite place. You will have an address in this city. In case you get lost wandering around the universe, an angel will be able to take you back to your home. But the eternal state is a level of existence that in one sense, we cannot fully grasp and fully comprehend. When we try to imagine it, we immediately run into the limitations of our current condition. And so we might illustrate it this way. You know, we probably all thought down this line once or twice in our lives. When I was younger and before I was a Christian, I thought, man, heaven has to be the most boring place, because if it's a place that's like only good and everything's perfect and there, you know, like, it doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun to me. And even if there are, you know, perfect golf courses and I have the perfect swing and I, you know, after the 99,000th golf round, it's like, okay, next, right? I mean, and so we need to remember that heaven, the eternal state, is a dimension of existence that we can't fully conceive of. So, for example, there's all kinds of dimensions functioning in our world, but we generally can only perceive three dimensions. So we perceive some things and not others. And so right now, you perceive this room, and you perceive the walls and the chairs and the people. You can see all of it and smell and, you know, all of that, and you perceive all those things. But there's things in this room you do not perceive that are just as real. They're outside of your ability to perceive. So right now, for instance, all of the radio stations and TV stations in the Magic Valley are sending waves in this room. They're right now. If you had a portable radio or television set and you put the antenna up, turned it on, it would grab onto those waves and bring it down and you would see it or hear it. Wi-Fi, same thing. There's literal waves that we can't see flowing through this room right now. Not only that, but there are spirits in this room. The Holy Spirit is in this room. God is here. But not only that, angels are here. Don't have time to go into all of that, but there are angels in this room right now. And so sometimes, on occasion, God's people are dialed in to perceive that, most times not. But I think of Elisha way back in 2 Kings, where they were surrounded by physical enemies. The armor bearer wakes up, sees that, and freaks out, shakes Elisha, and says, "Sir, we're surrounded, we're outnumbered." And Elisha says, "No, we're not. Those that are for us are more that are for them." And so the armor bearer's like, "One, two." And then he's looking at thousands of enemies, right? And Elisha prayed, "Lord, open up his eyes." And God did. He opened up his eyes to perceive and see what was real all the time. And he saw angels in chariots, just massive angels, like, whoa. So these realities that we generally do not perceive are very much real and happening even now. And so we are currently trapped in three-dimensional perception, but one day we will have glorified bodies, we'll be released from our current limitations, and we will perceive that which is currently invisible to us now. So 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am known." So right now, we know and perceive things in part. It's limited, but then I'm going to know fully. All of the unseen stuff, it's going to open up to me. But the Lord has given us some stuff in his word to awaken our imaginations to the glory that awaits us. So four things to get through this morning. We're going to be kind of drinking from a fire hydrant this morning, so we're going to go pretty quickly. So four things. Number one, the preparation for this new universe. Verse one, rather. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth, that's this one, had passed away, and the sea was no more." Now, we hit on this last week, so I'll be brief. But God is going to dissolve this earth, this universe, and he is going to create a brand new one. For instance, 2 Peter 3:5, "By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Okay, so these heavens, this earth, so the universe, remember we talk about the heavens, it's the sky above us, the night sky, the stars, and it's the universe, and it's the earth, all going to be judged by fire. 2 Peter 3:12, "The heavens will be set on fire and dissolve. The heavenly bodies," that's planets and all that, "will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So the current heavens and current earth have been host to all kind of evil and wickedness and unrighteousness. And so God is going to create a brand new. He's going to dissolve this one and create a brand new one, unsoiled. Now, this idea it's not exclusive to the New Testament. It's in quite a few places in the Old Testament as well. Psalm 102, verse 25, for instance, "Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like an old pair of clothes. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away." So at a certain point in the future, God is going to, you know, essentially change the clothes of creation. And he's going to toss this old creation out and bring in the new. Now, you might be troubled if you are an ocean-loving person. It says at the end of verse 1, "No more sea." So what does this mean? Obviously, it's judgment on surfers. Those wicked people who stand on top of boards on the ocean. Listen, I love the ocean too, but let's just think this through for a second. What is the ocean really for? Even more so than recreation. 70% of the surface of the earth is covered with salt water, and the average depth of the ocean is around 2 miles. So why does our planet need such a massive amount of salt water covering it? 70%. Why is that? And the answer is to cleanse the earth and to make it possible. It's a saline solution. And so the earth is bathed in this kind of antiseptic solution, 96% water, 3.5% salt. And so the salt water of the ocean, it purges and cleanses and it preserves our planet and it makes it fit to live in. And so many of the pollutants and the waste products, are brought to the oceans via our streams and rivers. And so once they're in the ocean, the salinity of the ocean, it kind of scrubs and breaks down and all of the pollutants and all of that. And then the sun heats up the ocean, the seas, and causes just the pure clean water to float back up into the sky, forming clouds and brings rain back to the land. It's this beautiful cycle of cleansing and renewal. And so the oceans are necessary for that reason. But in a new universe and a new earth, it won't be necessary. There won't be any pollution, no more decay, no need for cleansing, and so no need for a salty sea. But God has something much better, much, much better in store for us. In fact, when it says new heavens and new earth, you know, there's generally two words used for new in the New Testament. And the one word is neos, the other is kainos. Neos has to do with new as opposed to old. So it's in sequence of time. So this happened then, well, this is the new thing now. The other word, kainos, has no relation to time at all, but it's about quality. So it's new in quality. And kainos is the word that's used for the new heavens and the new earth. They're new in quality. So in other words, if you think this is, if you love this planet, like, man, this is pretty cool, everything that God's done here, well, you ain't seen nothing yet. The new earth will be so far superior to this one. In fact, it will be so superior, you won't even remember this one. You won't ever think of it. I have scripture for that, Isaiah 65:17. Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. I mean, it's not even, like if you're a surfer, you're not going to be in the new earth and going like, bro, I'm jonesing for a wave, man. I miss the waves. It's not going to happen. Now, not only is a new heavens and a new earth prepared, but so is a new city. A new city. Look at verse 2. And I saw the new city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we will live in a new city, a city called New Jerusalem. That's where you're going to live if you're a Christian. And this is the place that Jesus has been preparing. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he's been preparing, is the New Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus on earth, he was a carpenter by trade. And so this city that Jesus is preparing for us is described as a bride adorned, prepared, made beautiful for her husband. The city is beautiful. I've officiated a lot of weddings in my life, and one thing I've noticed that is consistent with all of the weddings that I've officiated, no one is really interested in me. In fact, not that many people are interested in the groom. I mean, they are, but mildly. Everybody is greatly interested in the bride. Oh, I guess at my own wedding, my mom was interested in me. But that's about as far as it went. The bride, you see, has spent more time and more money than she probably ever will again in her life on adorning herself and making herself beautiful for her husband. And so it's always a stunning moment when the doors open and the bride comes walking in. It's just, brides are just beautiful. Never been an ugly bride. I've never seen one. It's just, they're beautiful. This city is called a bride adorned, made beautiful for her husband. The greatest cities of this present earth are filled with crime and filth and feces and abandoned, needles and all the rest. And there might be some fairly impressive architecture, that we might ooh and ah at a little bit, but I'll tell you what. The cities here, the most impressive one is ugly and grotesque compared to the city that's to come. Abraham knew that God was building a city. Even way back 2000 BC, Abraham knew it. By faith, he understood it. Hebrews 11:10, Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was promised a land on earth, but he was looking for a city that God would build, the eternal city. So preparation has to happen. New heavens, new earth, new city. Secondly, the presence, not only the preparation, but the presence. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away. And he was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I love that God has to tell John, hey, John, get busy, man. Write this down. This isn't just for you to see. I got a bunch of people in the coming years, Twin Falls in 2022. They need to see this. They need to be encouraged by their future. Now, what makes New Jerusalem so spectacular? And we'll talk about the architecture of the city a little bit. But what makes the city spectacular is that God is there. That God dwells in this city with us. And all of the veils are gone. All of the limitations of our perceptions are gone. No more being confined to three-dimensional existence. Our hearts and minds will be released from their bondage and will be able to perceive eternal realities, including God himself. God himself will be with us. God, just to remind you, God is the source of all good. All of it. Not just some of it. All of it. So if there is anything good, it has come from God. The source of every blessing. The feeling of exhilaration. If you're a surfer, just kind of mentally dealing with the fact that there's no ocean in the eternal city. That exhilaration that you get when you drop in on a breaking wave. That's from God. That's a blessing from him. The intoxicating infatuation that you when you fall in love and you just are overwhelmed with these butterflies and these emotions, that's from God. The first bite of a perfectly cooked steak. Oh, that's from God. The euphoria of winning the game with a buzzer beater. Wow. That's from God. the sense of majesty and transcendence as you see the glorious sunset. That's from the Lord. The giddy joy, and I've just discovered this in my own life, of the giddy joy of just seeing a picture of your grandbaby. It's the craziest thing. So I've got little Amelia Jane, our grandbaby, on the wallpaper on my phone. And so every time I open up the phone, there she is, like, oh. So 25, 30 times a day, oh. That's from God. All of it. The Lord is there. New Jerusalem won't have a temple. There won't be a church building. The Lord himself is our temple. He is it. We're there. Verse 22, I saw no temple in the city. Its temple is the Lord, the Almighty, and the Lamb. We're in him. The temple was a symbol. It was a shadow of things to come. You remember, you know, that the presence of the Lord was contained in the Holy of Holies, which was a 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet cube inside of the temple. And no one could go in there ever except for one guy, the high priest, on one day a year. And so, you know, everybody who is in proximity, namely all the people of God, they know, okay, that building right there, that's a symbol of God's presence with us. It's a shadow, you see, a shadow. We don't get excited about shadows. When you come home to your spouse on a sunny southern Idaho afternoon, and your spouse comes outside to greet you, you don't fall down on the ground and start kissing their shadow. Like, woo, I'm so excited to see your shadow. Right? That would be ridiculous. And so there is no temple because there's no need. We have been awakened to eternal realities at this point. God himself is the temple. He's in the city. He pervades the city. So, notice how personal that the Lord is, that he will personally dry our tears. This has always been just a striking, arresting image to me. You know how, you know, especially parents, but the sensitivity, the intimacy that it takes to dry somebody's tears. I mean, it's just right here. So let me get that. God is going to dry our tears. And it's not tears in general, by the way. The Greek word is interesting. Pandakruon. Is very specific. So God shall wipe away every single tear. Not tears in general, but specific tears. So the tears of loss, the tears of poverty, the tears of loneliness, of broken relationships, of regret, of shame, of disappointment, of unfulfilled dream, all of it, God will wipe away all those tears. They will be gone forever. No more tears, no more death, no more pain in a world and a universe where there's no more entropy and decay. It's a vibrant, glorious new universe, and we are living in a new city with God himself. Well, let's talk about the splendor of that city. Number three, the splendor. Verse 9, then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of seven last plagues and spoke to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, not Peter, and on the gates of the... All the Peter jokes, just Shot a hole in all of them. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of the Israel were inscribed on the east three gates, north three gates, south three, west three. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the patriarchs get their names in the gate. The apostles get their names in the foundation. It says that in Ephesians. We're built on the foundation of the apostles. But the New Jerusalem obviously is like no other city we've ever seen. All earthly cities are built on terra firma. They're built on earth. Their foundation is laid on the earth. But this city is built in heaven, and it comes down from heaven to earth. Jesus Christ, carpenter by trade, is the builder of the city, comes down out of heaven. Now, it doesn't say it comes down on the earth, and so it doesn't mean it doesn't, but it doesn't mean it does either. And so there's been some debate about that amongst commentators. Is it suspended? Is it a satellite to earth, or earth a satellite to it, whatever? But you get the understanding, and I don't know. Now, the size of the city may argue that it's suspended or a satellite to earth. I'll let you make up your own mind. But verse 11 says, its radiance, the radiance of the city, is like a most rare jewel. Great word, radiance, from the Greek word phoster, phosphorus. It's the idea of a source. It's a source of light. The city is a light giver. It gives light. It shines light into the universe. It doesn't reflect light like the moon does, or even generate light like physical combustion like the sun does. So it's kind of like the Holy of Holies that we were just talking about, that cube of a room inside of the temple where God dwelt. There was no candles in there. There was no electricity, so you didn't have any lights in there. And yet that room was lit up when the high priest went in there on the day of Yom Kippur, one day a year. How was it lit up? By the source of sources. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light. It's his essence. And so that room was lit up by God himself. So this city, New Jerusalem, it says is like a rare jewel, clear as crystal. So think of the purest diamond that you can possibly imagine. That's the material that the greater portion of the city is made of. Clear crystal. And the glory, the light of God, God himself, shines through this diamond and illuminates the universe. Lastly, we got to be done. Fourthly, notice the proportions of the city, how big it is. So verse 15, the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square, okay? So it's square at its foundation. Its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are all equal. So same on 4 sides, but also same in height. So 12,000 stadia. Verse 17, he measured its wall, 144 cubits. So for those of you who maybe are currently living on a sweet acreage somewhere in the country, and you're thinking, Fadness, you're telling me I'm going to be eternally a city slicker after I've had my dream acreage in southern Idaho, looking off into the South Hills, seeing the sunset in the west, and just woo, and I'm going to have to live in the city? You are. But let me tell you about this city. Each of the 4 sides, 12,000 stadia, or 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. No city like that in this world. If you set the city down on the continental United States, it would cover half of it. Okay, so that's a large city. So it could be that it's a pyramid. I mean, it's possible, you know, the point of a pyramid would give it its height. But I think it's a cube, and the reason I think that is because the Holy of Holies in the temple was a cube, right? So it makes sense to me that because God does that a lot in the scripture. He kind of, you know, gives us a little hint of what's to come, and I think that's the case here. But how big is this cube? So set it on the United States, it covers half of it, but it's 1,500 miles high. So it's not just, you know, a flat 1,500 by 1,500. It's 1,500 high. If you've ever flown in an airplane, you typically, cruising altitude is somewhere around 30,000 feet, right? So think of yourself up 30,000 feet looking down on the earth. How high is 30,000 feet? It's a little less than 6 miles. The New Jerusalem will be 1,500 miles. So you could have this jet at 30,000, another jet above at 30,000, another jet, keep going for a few hundred jets, and you're still not to the top of the city. Jeff Bezos, at the end of this month, is going to take his spaceship, the Blue Origin, I think it's called, and he's taken a group into space, right? All these guys, you know, Elon Musk, they've been doing these little space journeys, you know, getting their wealthy billionaire buddies and a couple celebrities or whatever and go up into space, and they think this is going to be like a thing. How high will Jeff Bezos go with his billionaire buddies into space? They will go 65 miles off of the earth. 65 miles up in the Blue Origin, which you're not even starting to get up the wall of the New Jerusalem. You're not even past the first floor at that point. I think it was, his name slips me. But he did a little thought experiment. If we lived on the external surfaces of the New Jerusalem, which we won't, it'll be a city that'll have some sort of a tiered situation, pretty sure. But if we lived on the surfaces, that, you know, a cube would be six surfaces, and you dedicated 75% of the surface of this cube to parks and beauty and, you know, rivers and whatever, all that kind of stuff, roads, all of that, it would leave 25%. And he surmised in his thought experiment that there would be 20 billion saved people living in the New Jerusalem. So using his numbers, 20 billion people living on the surface of the cube, 20 billion people, each one would have 75 acres. Right now, I got about a quarter of an acre where I live over there in west side of Twin Falls. But we're not going to live on the surface, gang. This will be the most spacious, glorious city. The streets will be made of transparent gold. God himself will shine through. Again, our perceptions are limited. But if there's one word that I would choose to describe the New Jerusalem, that would be home. It's home. Our Father is there. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Savior is there. Our family is there, our brothers and sisters, and all of our earthly family that has trusted Christ, they will be there. My mom and my dad are there. I have living space. You do too if you're a follower of Jesus. You have space reserved for you there right now. It's yours. Our life is life. Our life, like who we are. I say this a lot, but, you know, we're so swimming in the water of earth that we forget it. You know, 100 years from now, who will you be? Think about that. Well, you will have died. Yeah, and you'll be somewhere. And that gives you a clue as to who you actually are. Our life is there, Ephesians 2:6. He's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places. That's now. We sit together, spiritually speaking, now. Our affections are there, not completely because we have to contend with competing affections, the flesh and all of that, but Colossians 3 says our affections are set on things where? Above, where Christ is seated. Everything we ultimately will love is there. Everything we care about is there. Our treasure is there. Lay up treasure in heaven, Jesus said. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Our inheritance is there. 1 Peter 1:3. He's begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Your inheritance is there. Your citizenship is there, Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Some of us are feeling disenfranchised in our own country. We have a sense of feeling kind of abandoned. Your citizenship ultimately is in the New Jerusalem. And you will love your city. I guarantee it. You're going to love your city so much. You're going to get, I predict you will get a tattoo of the name of your city. You're like, some of you are like, no, I'm not a tattoo guy. That ain't going to happen. Yes, it is. Let me prove it to you. Revelation 3:12, Jesus speaking. I will write on him, this is the overcomers, the Christians, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven. Gotcha. You're going to love your city. It's home. The New Jerusalem is our home. Like Abraham, who knew he was promised some property on the earth, the promised land, he was ultimately looking for a city whose maker is God. That's what we ought to be looking for too, gang. Let's pray. So, Lord, thank you for the glimpses that you give into us into eternal realities. And so, Lord, as we just have a moment to ponder that as we get ready to come to the table, Lord, we want to be able to kind of look through the lens of Scripture at our lives and think about our grandkids, Lord, and how, Lord, we just want them to know you. We want them to be with us in the New Jerusalem, and our children, and our friends, and all that you bring into our circle of life. And so surely, Lord, just pondering these realities, it kind of presses on us to be thinking about evangelism, about talking to people about Jesus and the importance of trusting in him. And so, Lord, would you use the truth of Scripture to kind of chase away any sort of fear and cowardice, Lord, in us when it comes to sharing our faith with others, and that we would be bold, and Lord, that we would more and more have our affections set on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And that our eyes would be fixed on the things that are unseen, not on the things that are seen. So, Lord, let the weight of the word, let the word of Christ dwell on us richly, Lord, just soaking it in this morning. And let it sort of permeate our hearts and minds this coming week and beyond. Lord, for those that need a touch of the Spirit today, perhaps to free them from something that's been plaguing them, Lord, would you give them that touch today? Lord, for those that have yet to put their faith and trust in Jesus, Lord, that they would do that today. And so draw them by the Holy Spirit right now, Father. If you would like to put your trust in Christ, listen, the only way, and I mean the only way that a human being can receive eternal life is by faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus himself said, no one comes to the Father but by me. And a glorious future awaits all who trust in Christ, but you have to trust him. You can't trust yourself. You can't go, well, I'm going to do my best and take my chances. Then you're condemned already. You have already fallen short. So Jesus came to save you. If you're ready to trust in Christ today, raise your hand. I'm going to lead you in a prayer to receive him this morning. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. God bless you back here. Anyone else? Raise it up and we'll pray. The Lord will hear you. He's with you right now. The Bible says the word is near you. It's in your mouth, the word of faith. You're saved by grace through faith. All right. Anybody else? Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. All right. If you're watching via live stream, you can respond right now and just pray this prayer wherever you are at. And so those of you who raise your hand here, those of you who are responding by live stream, pray this prayer after me and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me, and that you rose from the dead. And so I confess you now as my Savior and my Lord. Come into my life and make me brand new. I surrender. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you.